Well, good morning. How are you this morning? We have the fall theme out already here. We're almost into it here in fall. It's amazing that August is gone and September has arrived. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning as we begin our worship service. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the great privilege that you've given us to be here this morning. Thank you for all of the blessings that you have poured out upon us from the very waking moment of this morning until now, and even the rest that you granted us last night, whether it was full and restful or short and fitful, we thank you for it even, and ask, Lord, that you'll help us to make the best use of the energy that we have in our bodies today, that we might grant you honor and glory, which is your due. For you have made all things. You are before all things and above them all. And we want to worship you with everything that we have this morning. Help us in that endeavor, we pray. As we sing and pray and give and listen to the proclamation of your truth. And we'll thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your hymnals this morning, why don't you take them up and turn to number 82. Hymn number 82, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 82.
Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation.
Together, 344, hymn number 344, Satisfied.
All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through His blood.
For our first announcement this morning, I'm going to ask Brother Bill Smith if he'll come and share with us about what happened and the outreach that he encouraged us to the last couple of weeks. And then once he does that, I'm going to invite Mr. Widgeon to come up and share with us a special time of promotion for our Sunday school graduates.
Good morning. That's loud. Good. All right. If you're not awake, you are now. All right. Well, hey, I just wanted to ask everybody who participated on Saturday to please stand up. Okay. And we have a couple way in the back. So, all right, you may be seated. Thank you. The reason I want to point that out, there were 17 of us that went out. And I know many of you wanted to come out. I got some nice email replies and some encouragements and prayers, so I appreciate that. But weren't able to do conflict in the schedule. So thank you for your prayer. What we did yesterday was more than we anticipated. I just said, let's go out and see what we can do and have an outreach, local missionary outreach, and it worked out good. We went on to campus, and we had three sections where we sat out of people, 17 people. In less than an hour, well, basically about 1 hour and 10 minutes, we handed out 200 church invitations and 200 bottles of water. And what was encouraging, each of us, when we got back on the bus, had little stories of, you know, people that said, hey, I have water, I'm okay, but I'll take an invitation. It's like, whoa, that was cool, you know? And then we had your expected rejection, no thanks, or, you know, whatever. Someone might politely take one, and then you watch a few hundred yards down the road, it conveniently slips out of their hand, you know? So, you know, those things happen, but think about how you might be able to participate next time. So we had an idea, and what we're going to do is paint the rock. So if anybody doesn't know where the rock's at downtown Ann Arbor, we're going to paint the rock. So we're going to get a group together. We're going to paint it in navy blue. And then in maize, we're just going to have fbcaa.org. That's it. And then that will cause people to get on their smartphones and all that. And what's this about? What is this? And hey, you never know who it might invite and bring. So, and then we'll hand out flyers to that effect as well. Yes, you had a question or comment? Good. Bring your old clothes, your old shoes, and we'll have a blast. So, and then, Pastor, if you haven't gone to the website within the past week or less, you have to go to the website. Pastor's done an awesome job. We've got a rotating slide that's on there. So we'll have that. He was going to say, once we paint the rock, we'll take a picture of it. That'll be the welcome page when you get onto the website, and that way people can tie everything in. So anyway, we had a great opportunity to go out. It was exciting. And so we'll just look for what you guys can do to help out in the future. But prayer is the most important. God knows who accepted that invitation, who's going to go to the website, and who the Holy Spirit is working on right now. So just keep that in prayer. Thank you.
It was outstanding results yesterday. I was the driver for everybody. By the time I went around campus, Bill was calling me. They were the first group saying, we're already out. So I had to turn around and go get them. So that was amazing. Very good. Well, we look forward to that next time. And we can also go out and do again what we did yesterday. Same thing. Boy, it was a great success. So as long as the weather stays warm, the waters won't work in the dead of winter. But there you go. That would be nice. Just make sure you don't need to have a permit like that little girl that had her lemonade stand shut down. I can't remember where that was. Yeah, because she didn't get a permit with the health department. So ridiculous. But anyway, that's how it is. All right, Brother Widgeon, I'm going to invite you to come up here. And I think you have some materials here to share with our folks. We always love to have James come up and do this. So he's going to invite the kids to come up and stand up here with him, and then he'll have a prayer at the end. But this marks a great thing in our church. So when we see the young kids moving on up from one level to the next, and we're just so thankful for that. So let's pay good attention. Somebody have a good camera here? They want to take a picture of this? No? Okay. All right. Too bad.
Okay. Good morning. Well, it is a privilege for me to stand here again and to recognize our young people. We have several people here whose names are listed. I think the youngest one is Julia Moberg. How about that? I don't think she's in here just now. And then there's John Postiff. Now, what I think I will do is I'm going to read all the names, and then I'm going to ask for people to come up. So just a little bit different than sometimes. There's Jackson Collins, and I think he's traveling this weekend. There's Carter Smith, Hope Smith, Carlos Mock, Carter Smith, Lydia Bratton, Rachel Mock, Seth Mock, and Rahanan Linders. Okay. And as Pastor said, we have for a number of years taken a special opportunity like this to recognize the advancing of our young people in the Sunday school class. And one of the reasons we see that to be important is that in Christianity and in natural growth as well, the goal is not to be static, but the goal is to be ever increasing. As a Christian, the goal is that we are continually being conformed to the image of Christ. We are trying to help that process through the teaching ministry of the church. That's what Pastor is doing. He's trying to give us the word of the Lord so that we can grasp it and respond well to it, understand and do. And all those teachers who are working with these students are trying to accomplish the same goal. So I want to congratulate all the teachers who have been working with all these students. And just give thanks to the Lord for you. And now I will invite, and I'm going to read what the promotions are from where to where. And as I read the names this time, I would invite the folks to come or the parent to come with them, however you want to do that. Now, Julia Moberg, we know, is not here, but she is being promoted from the nursery to the twos and threes class. So you may want to congratulate her when you see her. John Postiff is being promoted from the twos and threes class to the primary class. And Jackson Collins is also being promoted from that class to the primary class. We have going from the pre-primary to primary, Carter Smith. There's a smile coming forward. Great. And then from the primary class to the middler is Hope Smith. I like to call her Hopi. Somehow we got started calling her Hopi. There's another smile, double dimple smile. That's good. And from the junior church graduates, wow, this is big. Junior church graduates, Carlos Mock. Is Carlos there? Okay. And then Carter Smith. He's also a junior church graduate. So what we have here is two different things here going. One is the promotion, and then one graduating from that junior church. Okay, so now junior church graduates also include... Oh, that was a junior church. I misread that. The junior church graduates. I'm sorry. Junior. You're not junior church graduates yet. Okay.
They're going from junior to junior.
Right. And then the junior church graduates, Lydia Bratton, Rachel Mock, Seth Mock, and Rahanan Lenders. Now, we have here something to give to these young folks. And let me see if I can get that right. We have these plaques here, one for... Okay, thank you very much. Now, let's just have a word of prayer, and then I will be done with this part. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness to these young people and allowing them to be with us, to sit in the classrooms, to participate, to be a part. We just ask you to help them, Lord, to desire the things of the Lord, to want to do what the Lord wants them to do. And we pray that you will continually bless the teachers who work with them so that together we can accomplish the purposes of the Lord and bring glory and honor to the Lord our God. We give thanks in the name of Christ the Savior. Amen.
A couple more announcements this morning. Ladies, at 5 o'clock, if you're involved in the ensemble, please take note of that you'll be able to come and practice with Mrs. Postiff and get ready for your next ministry. At 6 o'clock, we're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight, so I want to encourage you to come out for that. Last month, I believe we had it during the morning time in the Sunday school hour, but this time it's tonight at 6 o'clock, so come out for that. I think I'll be sharing a little bit more from Hebrews this evening as we're around the table. Wednesday night, Kids for Truth is continuing, and we had a good starting night last Wednesday, September 1st, and we'll just continue right on with that. We've had to order some more materials, and hopefully those will come in before Wednesday. I think they will, so we're glad for that problem to have. Also, I'd like to ask you to see Ben Carnes, who's right up here on my left, for the Singles Fellowship. If you are in that crowd, college or singles, and they're going to have a fellowship on this Saturday afternoon. Is it 1 o'clock, Ben? 12:30. It's at 12:30. There's going to be a canoe trip down the Huron River, and see Ben about that and participating. There'll be several other churches that are going to send their singles as well. So we've enjoyed that opportunity to minister to that group of the saints. Next Sunday morning, or Sunday noontime, I should say, we're having our potluck lunch to welcome back the students. So remember, normally it would be the first Sunday of the month, but in September we often shift it to the second just to make sure all the students are back in town. So that will be next Sunday. So we hope that you'll dust off those cookbooks and recipes and really bring out a good lunch for us next week that we can share together. Also next week, we hope to have Raul and Jane Vialba visiting with us. Many of you remember them from before. I think they were here in a midweek, though, and they wanted to come back on a Lord's Day and be able to meet more of you folks. They are in Michigan, and hopefully will be able to be with us at the end of this coming week, this week, and spend a Sunday with us and share at the potluck as well. So I hope that you'll be able to be here as well to minister to them. You can see the rest of the events listed at the bottom there with the October things going on, and I'll let you look at those at your leisure. Okay, I think with that, I'm going to ask if the men will come forward and take up your offering for God's work, and we'll listen as well as Christine Austin ministers to us and honors God in song this morning. Thank you. Thank you very much, Christine. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer again and thank Him for this which has been offered for the work of the church. Brother Andy, I'm sorry, would you lead us in prayer, please? If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Hebrews chapter 1 as we continue on in our series in Hebrews. I'll just read again a few verses here at the beginning of the book. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to you this day. And I want to just look to the Lord again in a time of pastoral prayer. Just briefly before I do that, though, I want to share with you an update from Jack Mitchell, who sent us yesterday saying this. I'll just try to summarize quickly what he has said. As we prepare for our ministry trips, we are never sure what changes God will make in our plans. We certainly did not expect what has happened in the last few days. As we were finalizing our packing on Thursday evening for our Sunday departure, that's today, Jennifer was not feeling well and decided to go to bed early. She had been dealing with some nagging medical issues since returning from the Dominican Republic at the beginning of July, but was planning to go on this trip. On the way to bed, she made it only as far as the kitchen, where she fainted, fell to the floor, and hit the back of her head on the hardwood floor. After a 9/11 call and hours in the emergency room, the doctors decided to admit her to look further into the symptoms she has been having. So, needless to say, we have canceled our Sunday departure and will be praying about rescheduling the ministry in God's time. So I'm going to pray for Jack and especially Jennifer Mitchell this morning, and I ask that you would join me together as a church as we do that. Father in heaven, we do come before you understanding that life is not always easy. It does not always work out the way that we anticipate or plan. And Lord, you have thrown this across the pathway of Jack and Jennifer Mitchell as they minister at the mission that we support there, and as they go out and travel to different places to do their work. We pray, Lord, that you might make it evident what is going on with Jennifer's health condition, and that she and the doctors would be able to make some arrangements that will help her. We pray, Lord, that you will allow them to reschedule this trip, which was something they very much looked forward to, and to a country that needs to hear the Word of God. And so we pray that you will open the door again for them or their co-workers or someone else. But we do pray for health and restoration for Jennifer, that she will recover from the injury and from the underlying health issues that caused this to come to pass. Lord, we lovingly ask that you will surround them with your care. May they just have an extra measure of grace and of faith to walk through this trial, not to lose heart or become discouraged, but to understand, as Paul did, the thorn in the flesh caused him to not be exalted above measure, but to be humble and to recognize that your strength is made perfect in weakness. So may this be their portion, and may they understand that passage just a little better by having experienced something of this nature. Now, Father, we also pray for the church here this morning. I thank you for each one who has come to visit with us, some for the very first time. We count it a privilege to be able to share in fellowship with these folks. And we pray that they too will be blessed and edified, built up and strengthened in their faith and in the knowledge of God through the ministry of the Word and all that goes on here this morning. We pray also, Lord, for the new semester starting at the campus here in Ann Arbor and also in Ypsilanti and everywhere else around the country. Lord, we pray for the students. Lord, there are many who will get into things they ought not. And Lord, we pray for those who are Christians that they will not be lured astray or deceived into activities and thinking that is sinful and opposed to the Word of God. Father, we ask that you will protect them. Provide for them, if they're away from home, a sound Bible-teaching church and a pastor who will be able to watch over their souls. May they not just escape from the local assembly by leaving home, but may they come into membership in one that is at the place where they are residing. And Lord, we ask for our students who have gone away too. I'm thinking of Joel, particularly in Conga, and his going off to Adrian and a school there. We pray that you will protect him, help him to be a diligent student, but also, and more importantly, a diligent Christian. And we just ask for you to strengthen his testimony and his resolve to live in the face of those things which would also lure him astray, that he would stand firm for the cause of Christ and be a good witness and testimony to those people there. Lord, for our students too in high school and junior high and elementary who are going back, may they also have the fortitude of biblical conviction to be able to reject those things that are sinful. And they start very early in the school these days, things that are very terrible, and we pray for you to protect children from those. Provide for them even Christian teachers if they're in a public school or other means by which they can get a good and moral education. And we thank you, Lord, for those teachers that are among us that are going to be the answer to that prayer for some children this year. We pray that you'll strengthen them in their convictions to teach and to be lights of the glorious gospel of Christ, even where they are and in the face of opposition to the philosophy of Christian theism and of all that has to do with God and that. We just pray for help for them. Father, for those who are afflicted in our assembly, we pray for them, for Brother Cartwright and our sister Bittner, and for the Worthingtons, for Bernice, I should say, and we pray especially, Lord, this morning for Ann Beard, who has been having great trouble with her breathing. We ask that you will give her relief through some means or another. And Lord, we just call out to you for her. Pray that her family will be of encouragement and strength to her, and that also she will just wait patiently for you as she suffers through these uncomfortable things. And we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I should have mentioned perhaps about Mrs. Beard. She just called and said that she was having some more trouble breathing, and she's on some steroids to help with the inflammation in her lungs, but they just don't want to cooperate too well. So please pray for her. She gets winded just talking on the telephone. So I trust you can at least put your imagination to how that must feel. And really pray for our sister and that we can be an encouragement to her here through the church. All right, I'm going to ask if Anna will come and minister to us this morning. Thank you, Anna.
Thank you.
Let's take our psalm books and turn to hymn number 421. Hymn number 421, Wonderful Words of Life, if you'll stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time. 421.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Gives to all wonderful words of mine. Sinner, listen to their loving call, wonderful words of mine. Also freely given, moving us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of mine. Beautiful words. Wonderful words, wonderful words of mine. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of mine. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of mine. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I want to offer a public word of welcome to our junior church graduates who have moved up today and are sitting with us in our service this morning. We're glad that you're here. I see a couple of you there and a couple of you who have been with us for a year or two. I welcome you also as well. But these folks had a little session with me this morning on how to best profit from listening to a sermon. And so I hope that was helpful to them and to their parents as they participated. And I hope you all will hearken back to those days and remember from where you have come and how you have been growing in the faith and paying attention to God's Word as it's proclaimed. I trust that you are indeed doing that. This morning we're studying again in the book of Hebrews, and I introduced the book in a couple of messages and also spoke on chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 last Lord's Day in our evangelistic services in the morning. We're going back to the beginning of the book now to open with verses 1 through 4 of the first chapter. We don't skip any portions here when we study through a book in the Bible. And so we want to get back to the beginning and run all the way through now. And this should take us quite a fair amount of time, so be ready. Now, we have been looking at the section of Hebrews in chapters 1 through basically 4 that deal with Christ, our Savior Jesus, as the supreme revealer of salvation. And we saw that because it was told to us that He brought this message in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, but we must listen to it. We'll see that He did bring it in chapter 1, and we're told that we must heed what we have heard, particularly in chapters 3 and 4, where it says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion." So we see that Christ is the supreme revealer of salvation. The later sections of Hebrews deal with our Savior as the supreme or great high priest, and also with Him as the final sacrifice or final offering. That section also around chapters 8, 9, and 10 deal with Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant, that is, as opposed to the old covenant or Old Testament. The word covenant is really just another word for testament. So he is a minister of the New Testament. Remember, he said at the Lord's Supper that this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of your sins. And so we see that in the book of Hebrews. The last few chapters deal with then our response to all of this truth, and particularly that we must have a persevering faith in Jesus in order to be saved. We must have that ongoing, persevering, we call it, continuing connection with Christ through belief in Him in order to be saved. And that's what makes the message of the book of Hebrews so important, so crucial, because the author is proclaiming to us that Christ, as the final revealer of salvation, as the great high priest, as the one who is the final sacrifice for sins, He is the one in whom we must believe, or else. And the "or else" is the part that's not so pleasant. The "or else," you will not have another opportunity to be saved. If you don't believe in Him and His finished work on the cross, there is no other way in which we can be saved. So, as we begin then, again with the book, I want to just give you an overview of the first four verses and then deal with two major thoughts that are contained in these verses. So I have three points really this morning. One is an overview. The second is the point of verses 1 to 4, the main idea. And then the third point is supporting ideas that support who this Christ is and why it is true that He is, as verses 1 and 2 say, the final revelation of God. So in order to do that, first let's notice in verses 1 and 2 that the author here immediately begins with a contrast between before and after. A before and an after situation. And I've listed that in the table that you see right there, the first quarter page of the notes. If you look at that, you'll see formerly, I say, God spoke. How did He speak? Well, in many parts and in many ways. When did He do it? It says in time past. To whom did He do it? To the fathers. And through whom did He do that work? Well, it was through or by the prophets. And what I've done is I've just simply read the verse in verse number 1 and laid it out in this way. Formerly, God did it this way. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Then verse 2 says, now has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So now the who and the what is God spoke, again, just like He did earlier. But He's doing it now in these last days, that is, this latter age, the new covenant era, to us, not just to the fathers, but to us, and through whom? It wasn't by the prophets this time, it was through His Son directly. Now, God had spoken before in what we call many parts and in many ways. You see that in the formerly column? Notice that there are no corresponding how entries in the now column. God has omitted those in His Word, indicating, I think, that the Son brings all of the parts and ways, all of that which is partial and that which is variable in the method, He brings that all to a conclusion in Christ. And so that Christ is the final, not partial, not a different way or one of many different ways, but the only way in which He reveals Himself to us. So that's why we said in our overview just a few minutes ago and also in the previous weeks that Christ in the book of Hebrews is portrayed as the supreme revealer of salvation. It was done this way in the past. Now it's done this way in this present age through the Son. Now, after these opening words, in the second part of verse 2 through verse 4, if your eyes are looking there in your Bible, you'll see that it talks about this Son, who He is. It gives seven descriptions of the Son, starting with whom He has appointed heir of all things, all the way down to the one who is so much better than the angels. Seven descriptions of who this Son is in order to support the notion that God has spoken to us in His Son now and to give us reason to believe that this is significant. Why this is so important. He's not just talking about some Joe Schmo off the street here. He's talking about the Son of God who, and then he lists seven items as to who this one is. Now, just a kind of a technical or side note here. Don't get hung up on this, but somebody asked me a question last week indirectly. Where should verse 4 go? Should it be conjoined with verses 1 to 3, or should it be joined with verses 5 through 14 at the end? And there is some question about this. Many interpreters include verse 4 with the following section. I have elected and believe it's best to include it with verses 1 and through 3 for this reason. Although verse 4 talks about angels, and that's the subject matter of verses 5 through 14, verse 4 is technically part of the sentence that is begun at the beginning of verse 1. You know that verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 are a single sentence. And so because of that, keep them all together. And that's why I'm going to speak about these four verses this morning. The subject matter notwithstanding in verse 4. See, it starts to talk about angels, but that does not sort of drag verse 4 down to be more closely conjoined with verse 5. Because verse 5 starts a new sentence and really is an explanation of this whole notion of angels. It's like the author, he's writing along and he says that Christ is better than the angels. Now let me explain that to you. And he spends verses 5 through 14 explaining what does he mean by that and how he justifies the statement that Christ is better than the angels. So 5 through 14 really serve to explain 1 through 4. And 4 goes with verse 1, 2, and 3 as part of that sentence. So it's sort of a transitional verse, if you will. It gets you to the next section. As I say, that's a technical note, but I hope it will answer somebody's question and maybe why I've arranged things this way. So, we've looked at an overview of the verses. God spoke before in one way and in certain ways and then now in these last days through Christ, His Son. And we've seen that there are these descriptions of the Son. So let me address, I was going to address both of those now, but I may only have time to do this one, okay, over here. The issue of the fact that God formerly spoke through various ways through the prophets, and now He speaks through His Son. And the rest may have to wait until next week because I, as you can see, my notes are very full this morning. So the main point, though, of this section is that God has spoken by His Son. Verses 1 and 2a, the first part of verse 2. I've quoted here, in many parts and in many ways, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Now, most translations say in various times and ways. Do you see yours there? Times and ways. I'm going to depart from the majority of translations in my explanation of this verse here. Because the word, as I can see it, various times, is a single Greek word that has nothing to do with time. Has nothing to do with time. There's one translation that has a better rendition of it, and that's the New American Standard. And that translation says, in various portions or parts. It's really says, in many parts and in many ways. Many parts and many ways. That's the whole meaning of this word. So Yes, God revealed himself at various times throughout history. True, we believe that. But this verse is saying that at those times that he revealed himself in this part, this portion, this part, that portion. So it was parceled out little by little over these times. So it's not that times is a terrible translation, it's just that it's not accurately reflecting, I think, the word that is there in Greek. It's all connected, of course, but we're talking about various parts and various ways. So that we see that God revealed himself a bit at a time. Not all at once. The whole Bible didn't come down from heaven on a cloud and there it was, all 66 books. It was developed, as it were, parceled out little by little. The next word says, in various ways. Now, what does it mean by that? Various ways. Well, God doled out his revelation at these various points of time, in these various portions, in different, using different methods. In the earliest centuries of human history, what kind of methods did God use to reveal himself? Well, direct speech. He spoke to Adam and Eve. Mighty acts. He parted the Red Sea. He spoke through angels. Remember the angels that came to Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19 and went into Lot's house in Sodom and Gomorrah and doled out judgment to those cities? Angels were another way that God used to speak to his people. Actually, here it says, through the prophets. Well, the first prophet or prophetic office really didn't begin until Moses, right? And Moses promised that there would be a prophet that would arise like unto him in Deuteronomy 18:15, that the people would hear. And so Moses was about 1445 B.C. That's when the Exodus occurred. He was 80 years of age at that time, but 1445 B.C. And then through Malachi in 400 B.C., you have this 1,000-year period of time, which I think the author is really keying in on here, that through these prophets, from Moses to Ezra to David to Solomon to Daniel to the minor prophets to the major prophets, such as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, these ones were the instruments that God used to reveal himself to the fathers. These fathers are like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs of Israel, and so on. So he revealed himself to these people. He did this in portions and different ways. Did I mention dreams? Remember Joseph's dreams? God revealed himself that way. Pharaoh's dreams. We see that in Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel interpreting those dreams, Joseph interpreting the dreams of the butler and the baker in prison in Exodus and at the end of Genesis. And so we see that method as well. So that's the portions, the methods, the ways, and the prophets and the fathers. But as we study this, let's be cognizant of this fact, that the author here of Hebrews is not trying to get us to focus on parts and ways, and as important as those things are to support the idea that he's trying to get across, what he is saying is that God is the one who is doing the revealing. You see, God occurs in your English translation probably first. It's not really first in the Greek, though. It's later on after it says various times and various ways. God spoke in time past. The focus is on God and his disclosing of himself to mankind through these portions and ways and prophets and fathers. You see, God doled out the revelation. God did it in various ways. God did it at various times and in various portions. God interacted with the fathers. God used the prophets. So we're talking about God graciously revealing himself to mankind. And this was the means that he used to use to do that. Now, one practical application of this, if I may, for you this morning, and that is this. What we've just said helps you as you read the Bible today, even though it says in time past and centuries and millennia ago, you say, how does that apply? Well, the teaching of this text does apply because it shows us how God revealed Himself in portions and ways. So do you expect when you read the first three chapters of Genesis to know everything that you need to know about God? No, because that was one portion of what God revealed. And do you expect that if you flip forward here to Leviticus, that the Levitical priests understood about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No, because that's only a second portion of God's Word. You see that God built up these portions into an ever-accumulating whole for the Old Testament saints so that those who had the privilege to read Isaiah's prophecies and everything that came before were more well-informed about the ways of God and His program and plan than were, say, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So when you read the Bible, you should be careful not to say, okay, I know about Jesus here, and then everything you read back here, you read backwards from what you know in the future back to what is in the earlier parts of the Bible. You can't read what we know today necessarily back into what was revealed before because it was incomplete. You see, this is the idea of progressive revelation, that God progressively in these parts and ways revealed Himself. So when you read the Bible from beginning to end, you've got to be cognizant of where you're at. You have to know, if I'm in Exodus, that I'm at a certain point in history, and I can't expect to that the people there that I'm reading about knew everything that I know about today, with the benefit of that I have of reading all the rest of this material in the Scriptures. So we read carefully, not reading backwards, but reading forwards, as it were, and being cognizant of this truth of progressive revelation, which is laid out for us here in the first verse. Now, that was the before. That's what God did before. Now, what does God do now? Well, God, it says, in these last days, has spoken to us by His Son. Now, as often the case, when there's a before and after, your mind begins to think, okay, maybe what was before, that's obsolete now, and what was after supersedes, or if you say obsolete, that stuff that was in the past. And that's the idea that we're getting here as we read, that God, in a sense, has obsoleted all of the old stuff. I mean, you understand what I mean when I say all of the old stuff. I'm not talking about the fact that nothing applies or nothing is beneficial or profitable. But there is a sense in which God is done with all of that. We have the record of it in the Old Testament. But He has moved on to something new. He is speaking not indirectly through the prophets, but instead now is speaking directly to humanity through His Son. The revelation, therefore, has a new quality about it, a new type. It's different than it was before. It never occurred before in human history. You know, some people don't like this. Recall back a few weeks ago when I preached in Luke chapter 5, there was the parable about the old and the new wine. And remember, one of the points of that whole business was that there's some people that just don't like the new because they're so engrossed in the old. They don't want to try something new. In Jesus' case there, when He was teaching that, it's like, look, we cannot put the new doctrine, Christianity, in the old forms of Judaism. Though otherwise the whole thing will blow up and it won't work. It's like putting new wine into old wineskins. The whole thing will burst. So He says you've got to move on to the new wine, the new wineskins. But there's some that don't like the new. They rather like to stick in the old. Like, when Windows 7 comes out, Windows XP is obsolete. You know, Windows 98 is very obsolete. You don't want to go back to that way of doing things. You want to move forward in the computer technology. So the new obsoletes the old. And this is the idea that God used to do this. Now He's done this. Now, think with me about this idea of revelation through Christ. Christ's coming to the earth, becoming incarnate, does something which could not be done in any other way. Think with me about the phrase or saying, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? By taking a photograph or a painting or a rendition of something, if you just take a glance at it, somehow our eyes and our minds are able to grasp something about that picture which we would be challenged to describe in a thousand words. The all of the different colors, what was in the scene, how it was done, all of that stuff that would be so difficult to paint in a picture in words, as it were. A picture is worth a thousand words. Think of that with the directions on putting something together. It's much nicer to have a picture of the piece that you need to hook to the other thing than to have some word description of that and you're thinking, oh, what in the world? You know, it's almost sometimes impossible to convey without a picture. Now take that illustration to the next level. A still picture is worth a thousand words. Then what is a life lived out for 33 years on the earth worth? A million words? A million words, maybe? John's Gospel in the last chapter has this very thought contained in it. He says in John chapter 21, verse 25, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Fascinating. When you think about various modes of communicating, that you have the written word, which is good. You have a picture, perhaps worth a thousand words. You have a video worth more, and you have a life of 33 years of our Lord lived on the earth. Perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, gave Himself for us, was buried, rose again the third day, and says simply, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Period. You don't need to do anything else. You don't need to give or be baptized or anything. You should be baptized after you're a believer, but you don't need to do any of that in order to obtain salvation. That's the life that He lived. He showed us who God is by that life. And so His life worth perhaps a million words, so much more than a still picture or words printed on a page or even a video snippet. Particularly true in this case because of the life that He lived Himself. His life was the perfect life. No sin. Can you imagine a life like that? From the very point of conception and birth and through the terrible twos. He didn't have terrible twos. Okay? Or all of that. He was perfect. No sin. That is what God revealed to us. He spoke to us by His Son, and His Son revealed to us not only God's character, but God's ways, God's program, God's desires, God's law, everything. Now, somebody might ask the question then, what about the New Testament? If Christ is kind of the final revelation of God, then what about the New Testament? Because that came after Jesus did, right? So is the New Testament the final revelation of God, or is Jesus? I want you to think about it this way, as I was this week. I think what the way to answer that objection or question is to simply say that Jesus was the final revelation of God, and He used His apostles to record in word form that revelation. Remember in John 16, verse 13, Jesus speaking to the apostles said, that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Speaking to the apostles now, promising or pre-authenticating the New Testament revelation. The Spirit is going to teach you what you need to do and say and write in the Bible for future generations of believers. And so it's not so much that the New Testament is a new and separate revelation of Jesus, but that it is the revelation of Jesus, simply recorded in words for us to have. So we see the four gospel accounts are simply accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. The book of Acts is how Jesus started the New Testament church and how he interacted with the church. Romans through Hebrews, general or specific epistles written to churches and groups of believers to teach them the revelation that Jesus gave to Paul. Similarly with James and John, the general epistles. Even the book of Revelation. What is the opening line of the book of Revelation? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to his angel to give to his servant John and to write it down for those of us here in this day and age to read. So really the whole New Testament is just the revelation of Christ written down. So we can really say that God has spoken to us through his Son. And this is the final revelation of God. Now, next time we will get into the description of the Son. I just want to read these so we don't miss the forest here for the trees. Read along with me, or follow along as I read at the end of verse 2. This Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, that's number 1. Through whom he made the worlds, that's number 2. Number 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And number 4, upholding all things by the word of his power. Next, he purged our sins. Then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has obtained a more excellent name than they. So there were 7 of those there, descriptions of the Son, to see how significant this divine Son revelation is. The Bible describes this Son in terms that are, how do we say, glowing terms, to be sure, in terms which demand of us that we believe that the Son is no less than not only the Son of God, but God the Son. He is the very image and brightness of the glory of God. Let me just kind of jump into the middle of this here and just share one thought as we conclude this morning. If God revealed himself in all these different ways in the Old Testament and with these different portions and through the prophets and all of that, and he expected his people to listen, right? They were punished for not listening, or they were rewarded for listening. If he did that, and now he's speaking to us in his Son, what do you think he wants us to do with that? With his Son. Just ignore him? Not hardly. In fact, that's the point of verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What I want to do as we close is just exalt in your mind the Lord Jesus as the one who is God enfleshed, as the one who is speaking to us, so that in with no equivocation or no, what do I want to say, attenuation, we can say that when Jesus is speaking, it is actually the words of God. Jesus is deity. Jesus is God and shares the exact essence with the Father and the Spirit. And in Genesis 15, verse number 6, it shows us, or tells us, that Abraham believed in the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D, Lord, and he, that is the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. That was Abraham being saved in the Old Testament. Abraham believed in the Lord, and though Abraham was a sinner and made a number of rotten choices in his life and was born in sin just like the rest of us are, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. So the Lord cleansed him from his sins and imputed to him a righteous standing by which he could be in the presence of God, perfect in God's righteousness. Remember, that righteousness is one that comes from outside and that's applied to our account, which allows us to stand before God. Now, if we fast forward to the New Testament revelation that Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 3, verse number 22, we see even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. In the Old Testament, it was believe in the Lord and get that righteousness. In the New Testament, it's believe in Jesus and get that same righteousness. What do you think that's saying about the standing of Jesus in the New Testament and compared to the standing of the Lord in the Old Testament? They're the same. You believe in one, you believe in the other. You believe in Jesus, you believe in the Lord. You believe in the Lord, you're ultimately believing in Jesus. Even if Abraham didn't know the name Jesus of Nazareth, he was believing in Him. And in either case, you receive the righteousness of God through faith in God or in Christ. The Bible is putting Jesus and God on the same plane for us to believe them both, so that when we praise God, we're praising Christ. And when we praise Christ, we're praising God. We're honoring the Son as we honor the Father. When God speaks, Jesus is speaking. When Jesus speaks, God is speaking. And this is really what the author of Hebrews is trying to get the people to understand that he's writing to, and us as well. We'll see tonight about this matter of creation, that Jesus is the Creator. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it could just as well have said, although it couldn't because that'd be reading back into Genesis 1:1, but it just as well could have said, in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. In fact, in John chapter 1 and verse number 1 through 3, it says that. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without Him there was nothing made that was made. The Word of God, the Logos, the One who took upon Him flesh in John 1, 12 and 14, is the One of whom we are speaking. This Jesus that the Hebrew people and many today have such a difficulty understanding. When you get saved, you are coming into a relationship not with Jesus, some man. You are coming into a relationship with Jesus, your God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart, belief is done unto righteousness. That is the message of the New Testament. If you miss the New Testament and miss that essential truth, you miss it all. You have missed it all. We're talking about Jesus, the divine Son of God here. And He is the one whom God has spoken through to us. God didn't find it satisfactory to go through some intermediary. He didn't go through some angel. He didn't go through some prophet. Not even Moses or Abraham or Noah. He said, this is not a job for any mere man. This is a job that I'm going to have to do myself and come in flesh. And He did it. And that job was not only to speak, but also to die for our sins. And that's what we're trying to get across today. If this is true, and it is, then we must give the more earnest heed to those things, lest we perish eternally. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as well we address your Son, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and we call Him our Lord as well, through the Spirit of God. It's only through the Spirit of God that one can call Jesus Lord, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. And I pray that everyone here in this room can do that honestly, knowing that they recognize Him as the Lord of all. That God and Father, You have put all things under His feet, and He only waits for His enemies to be made His footstool. That He will take all of that and gather it up and deliver the kingdom to God and the Father at the appropriate time in the last days. And Lord, that He will rule over the earth with a rod of iron and a scepter of righteousness. Father, help us to bow the knee to Him and acknowledge Him as Lord. For the Bible tells us also that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I pray that we will do that now. Bow to You, our Savior, before we are forced to do so in the radiant splendor of Your judging glory. Father, help us, we pray. We ask for these favors in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 268 as we close, 268. And I trust for those of you that are believers that you can sing this with great joy, that Christ liveth in me. If you're not a believer today, you can have Christ living in you if you just bow to Him and accept His offer of free salvation, and we trust that you will do that this morning.
Let's stand as we sing together, 268.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's Word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. The flower within the sea, as in the bone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. What a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.
Just a moment, I'll ask Michelle to play that through that verse one more time, and we'll just have a quiet time of reflection after I pray. Father, I pray that everyone here will know that this activity this morning has not been, at least we hope not been, done in vain. We don't just do this to fill the time, but to convey the things of God, which You have revealed to us through Your Spirit. and that something might be done about those things, that they might change who we are, how we believe, how we behave. And Lord, today perhaps there is a need for someone here to choose this day whom they will serve. The world, their own selfish desires, or God. Lord, I pray they will choose You and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Thank You for answering our prayer. Lord, I trust I've done a decent job of sowing the seed. Please bring it to fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.